All right, good morning, good morning, good morning, very early good morning to all of you. It is, in fact, daylight saving time now. Aren't you glad you're saving daylight? But you're the early risers. Good to see all of you here this morning. We're continuing with part two of our series, Gospel-Centered Living, and we're getting ready, we're getting geared up, not just for the Easter season, but for every day of our lives so that we can share the gospel, which is the most important gift that God has given us. And so we're pleased to continue this series. If you'll pop up that image that we've come up with to help remind us of these three strands, if you will, of gospel-centered living as it interacts with our gospel sharing. The first would be that we build relationships. In other words, that we're friendly, that we're making friends with people, that we're building bridges of trust that will bear the weight of truth. And then this morning we'll be talking about what it really looks like to share the gospel, what that looks like. And then next week we'll conclude this series by talking about inviting people into the gospel-centered community, which is this community, the community of believers. And so how those three strands together impact people. And so today we're going to zero in on this idea of being ready to actually share the good news, of being able to talk about it. From the book entitled Total Church, we see this. Being gospel-centered means being word-centered, because the gospel is a word. The gospel is good news. It is a message. It is a message that can be summarized in simple gospel outlines or even in the three-word confession, Jesus is Lord. Can you say that? Jesus is Lord? Yes, Jesus is Lord. Try that again. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
That's the gospel in three words. Did you know that? That's the gospel in three words. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the gospel is a word, yet it is also a message that fills the entire Bible. So you can say it in three words or you can say it in all of these books, because the gospel is interwoven from Genesis to Revelation. I guess I'm preaching this quote. Let me read the quote. Getting excited about this quote. It is the story of salvation from creation to new creation. It is a word that has become incarnate in Jesus Christ. It is this word that brings new life to people. Being gospel-centered also means being missional, mission-centered, for the gospel is a missionary word. The gospel is good news. It's a word to be proclaimed. You cannot be committed to the gospel without being committed to proclaiming the gospel. And so if you believe the gospel is important, if you believe the gospel has saved you, you can't really be gospel-centered and committed to that unless you're willing to be a proclaimer of the gospel. So says Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, who wrote this book. Now, have you received the gospel? I guess that would be the first and most important question. What is the gospel? It's good news. It's the good news that Jesus is making everything right, everything that's wrong. Everything that's fallen and broken, he is in the process, because of his resurrection from the dead, he's making everything new. He's Lord, and his kingdom is already present and already growing, but it will come to a day of fulfillment ultimately where everything is made right. And so this is the good news, and that you can be part of that is the even better news, right? That you don't have to be left out of that, that you can be part of this advancing kingdom of heaven. And so, do you know this gospel? Is it part of you? And having received it, if you have received it, are you able to explain it to someone else? See, some of us received the gospel as children, and we haven't really given it much thought since then. We feel like, you know, well, the preacher's got that covered. You know, the missionaries do that sort of thing. I'm taking care of business over here. But here's the thing. We're all called to be gospel-centered people, people who not only are changed by the gospel, but know it, know the content of it. And so, do you know it? Do you know the gospel? And so, Jesus commanded, what did he command? He says, go and make disciples, go and share the gospel, and let other people know and grow in the gospel. Now, as we look in the book of 1 Peter, we see that Peter begins to address the audience that he's speaking there that's going through a season of suffering and persecution. And much of his first letter is really trying to help them with that, trying to help them with, okay, you're going through a season of suffering and persecution, but don't let that cause you to be afraid to do what? To share the gospel. Don't let that stop you. In fact, let that urge you even more so in this season that you're going through. So Peter talks about this and he says, you can be prepared. You can always be prepared to share the gospel, maybe even especially when you're going through a hard time. And so today, we, as we look at the text, we too, whether we're going through good times or bad times, but maybe especially when we're going through bad times, it's the right time. It's always the right time to be prepared to share the gospel. And as we look, we'll see the text gives us three actions for how we can always be prepared for gospel sharing. So let's look at the text. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick it up at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This is God's word. Amen? Amen? So we're looking for three actions today on how to always be prepared for gospel sharing. Here's the first. Honor Christ above all others. Honor Christ above all others. This is speaking of our heart attitude. If we say that we've received the gospel, haven't we verbally said, Jesus is Lord, which means I'm not Lord anymore. I'm not Lord of my life. Neither is any other person in my life. He's number one. And so receiving the gospel means making Jesus number one in your heart. It's about a heart attitude. And so this is what Peter is talking about. He starts off in verse 13. Notice he starts talking about this idea of fear. He says, you know, don't worry about people hurting you. You know, they're not going to hurt you for doing good, but even if they do, because sometimes they do. Sometimes you do good and people still speak poorly of you or try to hurt you, even when you're doing good. So verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, it can happen. Know that the Lord is going to bless you, so therefore have no fear. Have no fear. Do you see that? That sounds like something some company would put on a t-shirt, doesn't it? No fear. You know, that Peter said it long before Nike did, right? You should not be in fear of them. Who's them? People. You shouldn't be in fear of them. Don't be afraid of people. Isn't that one of the things that keeps us from talking about the gospel? You ask people, do you believe that you're supposed to share the gospel? Is that a Bible commandment? And according, we read this last week, according to Barna, 73% of born-again Christians, I can't fathom that it wasn't 100%. How can you read the Bible and get like 20, you know, some percent, 25-plus percent? They thought you could get by. No, I don't feel like I have to tell people, you know. I mean, like, we all know it, right? But then when we get down into it, we say, okay, I know I'm supposed to, but what? Fear is the number one thing I hear. I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Name it. I'm afraid of people. What are you afraid of about people? That they won't like me. That they'll make fun of me. It's not politically correct to talk about politics and religion. Well, it's not stopping you on politics, I've noticed. I wrote about this earlier in my blog this week. You know, we'll talk to a total stranger about the latest draft pick for the Panthers. I mean, we'll see a guy, you know, somewhere standing in line at the Walmart, and we'll see he has a football t-shirt on, and we'll just take up a conversation right there, you know. Or we'll talk to anybody about, you know, our favorite restaurant. Like, we'll hear somebody, is there a good restaurant down? Yeah, let me tell you about this. You know, we have opinions about everything. We just are just naturally. But I wonder if you're passionate about Jesus or if you're passionate about people liking you. It's a fear. We're not the only ones like this. Peter's talking to a group of people here that are afraid of others. No fear. And then he says, nor be troubled. Look at verse 14 again. Have no fear of them. Who? The people who who might come against you for righteousness' sake. They might make fun of you. They might harm you. They might demean you because you're acting in a righteous way. Don't fear them, and don't worry about them either. Don't let them literally agitate you. Don't let them trouble you. Don't let them stir you up. The idea is like water that started boiling, you know, like agitated like that. Don't let people get you all worked up like that. See, what's really going on here is you're giving your fear of man the highest place in your heart. You've actually, the truth of the matter is, the Lord of your heart is other people. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, you know, if you'll honor Christ above all others, you won't be afraid of other people. You just won't. You'll give up on being afraid of what people think of you. They're going to think what they will anyway. You know, I'm on Facebook. I'm on it as much as anybody. And we all try to put our best face forward, don't we? We take photos of ourselves when we're looking good. If we don't look so good, we get those off there. Or we tell our family members, why did you put that one on there of me? I told you not to put that one on there of me. Get that one off there. We want everybody to like us. We want to look good. But he said, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled by what people think of you. And then he goes on in verse 15, because this is really the key verse, isn't it? But, he says, in contrast, but in your hearts, see, in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Now, that's some strange language to us. We don't use the word holy a lot. Holy means set apart for special use. It means you don't treat it like you treat everything else. It's special. And so Jesus is to be set apart as special. His opinion matters above all other opinions. And to honor him, that word has the idea of worship, certainly, but it has also this idea of respect and to lift up to a place. And Peter is saying, instead of putting other people in that special place where they get special treatment, like, I fear them. Instead, fear Jesus. Now, when I say fear, that gives us the wrong idea. But I don't mean like scared that he will hurt you kind of fear. I mean the kind of fear of his displeasure. That you would rather displease anyone, including and especially yourself, than him. Because you love him so much, you don't want even a wrinkle on his brow as he looks at you. You want him to be pleased with you because he died for you and loves you and did so much for you. Just be pleased with me, Lord, like that. Peter is saying, remember this. You'll not be worried about your situation and about people and what they think of you. It won't be agitating you if you'll just make him holy in your heart, if you'll honor him. Sanctify, set apart. Look at Isaiah, because here's what Peter's really doing. See, here's the thing about all of the apostles in the New Testament. Their lives are so saturated by the Old Testament that it leaks into all of their writing in the New Testament. And if you have an eye for it, and if you've been a Bible reader, now a lot of us are going through the one-year Bible again this year, and every year you do it, I think this is like year 14 that I've been leading our church through, reading through the Bible. And I've been, since 2007, making a daily comment about whatever we read that day. And what starts happening is you become so saturated with it that everything you read, you go, wait a minute, Isaiah said that. Wait a minute, I heard Daniel say that. Peter's just quote. And that's what Peter's doing here. The Holy Spirit brought to his mind an Isaiah thought. So look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. You see that fear and dread? That's that fear and trouble thing. Peter's putting it in his own words, but that's where he got it. He got it from Isaiah. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. And then Peter puts Jesus in there. Because the Lord of hosts, as it turns out, has been revealed now. It's Christ. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Peter's putting it into New Testament language, but he's got some Isaiah in him right here that's coming out. The Holy Spirit brought Isaiah to his mind, and then he applied it to the situation. Here's what he's saying. Instead of fearing men, fear God. Instead of honoring men, honor Jesus. This is what he says. You want to put away fear of others and so that you're not so worked up all the time about, well, did you hear what such and such said about you? You finally get to the point where you don't care. You know what? I only care what Jesus says about me. Can you say that yet? I can't every day. I can some days. The longer I'm in this job, the more I have to. Because no matter what I talk about, because I'm using this book, some of you like it and some of you don't. And the ones who like it are usually quieter than the ones who don't. You ever noticed that in life? And at first it used to hurt my feelings so bad. And today it mostly just bounces off. Because what I've come to realize is people are people everywhere you go. But Jesus is the same. And he's the one I care about. How about you? You want to join the club? Let's put Jesus first. Let's honor him above all others. Let's give him a special place in our heart so that we don't care what other people think. Now, I'm not saying we don't care about people. I'm saying we don't care about what they think of us. Paul says, I have become a fool for Christ. A fool for, not in Christ's eyes, but in the eyes of the world. That guy's, you know, Festus said to Paul, your great learning has driven you insane. And Paul says, well, I hope you go crazy just like me. That's my version of that. Luke chapter 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious, don't worry, don't be troubled about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And this is Jesus speaking. Don't be troubled. Don't get all worked up about what other people say. Ultimately, all that really matters is what Jesus thinks of you. You report to him. Think about that. Oswald Chambers says this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Isn't that true? If you fear God, you don't fear death. If you fear God, you don't fear man. If you fear God, you don't fear the circumstance that you're going into. If you fear God, you're not afraid of the storm that's beating up against the deck of the ship that you're on. I mean, if you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Here's for the young people. Lecrae says this. We fear circumstances so much because we fear God so little. He probably rapped that, and I don't know how to do that. So, we fear circumstance. We fear. I'm going to leave that alone. When will we decide to elevate Christ? When will you decide to elevate Christ to the first place in your heart? You have said with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, but do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? When will you decide? And here's the thing you should notice. Every morning when you get up, watch out. You might have climbed back into first place. You might have got back in the driver's seat. I mean, moment by moment, you have to surrender the keys. You drive, Lord. And if you have one of those bumper stickers, we all look out in the parking lot when you leave. If you see somebody out there, God is my co-pilot, you go up and talk to them about that and say, God is not your co-pilot. That is heresy. He better be the pilot. You better get in the back seat, man. God's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. He's the Lord. Is he truly Lord of your life? Peter, man, he just says, forget about the persecution, forget about the people, forget about the situation you're in. Let's do a heart check here. Let's see how your heart's doing. Who's first? And then worry and trouble and care just seem to fade. Here's number two. Number one, honor Christ above all others. And then number two, be able to explain the gospel hope you have in Christ. Be able to explain it. Be able to talk about it. Be able to explain the gospel hope you have in Christ. So if the first was about a heart attitude, this is about some knowledge. This is about having a message. If the first is a heart attitude, Christ is Lord, this is a message, Christ is my hope. Can you say that? Christ is my hope? Christ is my hope. Can you say that? Yeah. And so if someone asks you, because what Peter says, he says people are going to ask you. They're going to ask you. Is this happening to you? Are people asking you about the hope that you have in your life? Because you should be displaying hope. You should be living with hope. So, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. For what? For the hope that is in you. Why are you so hopeful? Well, you know, I've just always been an optimist. No. No. That's not the right answer. They just said, please tell me the gospel, and you didn't do it. Was it laziness? Was it fear? Was it, I don't know what causes us to do that. But that's your opportunity when they ask you, why are you so happy? Why does it seem like when you're going through a difficult time, it seems like you're so hopeful? What is it about you? There's something different about you. Well, no, that's it. That's the moment where God's like saying, that's your person, talk to them. And then you do what? What do you tell them? I'm going to invite them to church. That's not what it said. He said, tell them the hope that's in you. I'm going to tell them vote Republican? No, that's not what it said. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to tell them that Jesus is my hope. Yeah, but have you ever noticed when you use that word Jesus, it's like people who weren't even listening to you will turn around and look? Like, uh-oh. They said the Jesus word over there, like that. Like, but I'm an introvert. Half of you are. So, I guess the Bible only applies to the extroverts. I'm an introvert, though. God made me this way. I can't talk to people about Jesus because I can't talk to anybody. Now, I'm not trying to put that away. I'm just trying to remove the excuse of it. You'll just do it different. You'll do it one-on-one. You'll do it in more relational way. The extrovert, so you don't feel like you got off easy here, quit talking about everything else and start talking about Jesus. Quit talking about yourself so much. And so we all sin. But being extrovert or introvert is not an excuse. It's just the way. God will use your unique personality to answer the question in the way you're shaped. It won't be against the way you're shaped. But it's still no excuse for not doing it. Be able to explain it. Let's just look at a couple of words. Always being prepared. The word prepared means always on the ready, on standby. Ready in advance. So as you go out, you know, you go out into the world, you're completely ready. Okay? If it's your, you know, if it's your computer, you've already turned it on. You know, you may not be typing yet, but at least it's on. It's ready for you to go. So you're ready to share the gospel. So that's what he says. Be prepared. And then he starts talking about some different words here. To make a defense to anyone who asks. Now that word, could be translated a reply. It's a unique Greek word. It's apologia. Apologia. What does that sound like? Apology. Sounds like apology, because the word came to mean something else over time. But even today, you can go into a field of theological study called Christian apologetics. You ever heard that? Christian apologetics. And it's a place where you study intellectual reasoning for why Christianity is true and credible. So Christian apologetics, it comes from the same Greek word here. But apologia has the idea of being ready from, apo means from, and logia is from logos, is from logic or from a word. So from logic, from reasoning. In other words, Peter is not saying that Christianity is a blind leap of faith that means you just have to commit intellectual suicide to become a Christian. No, in fact, quite the opposite. He's saying you should have thought through this so that you know why you're a believer, so that when someone asks you about it, you're able to reason with them from your story. Because you are the worldwide expert on you. Apologia means to give a well-reasoned reply, a thought-out response that adequately expresses the hope of Christ that is within you. And then the word reason, he says, make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. It's the word logos again, so to give an account, to give a word. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go proclaim. Go proclaim the gospel. Go do it. It's a command. So here would be the first thing that must be true. You have to know the gospel. Well, Paul gives it to us in a synopsis in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to know the gospel? Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the gospel. Now, I would remind you, brothers, here's Paul. I'm reminding you of the gospel, brothers. Here it comes. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here it comes. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, which was His Aramaic name for Peter, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. And that's Paul's reference to Christ's appearance to him on the road to Damascus. And so Paul says, this gospel I'm preaching to you had all these many eyewitnesses, and here's the gospel. Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and He was raised again on the third day in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. That's the nugget of the gospel right there. That's the nugget. That's the facts. Those are the facts of the gospel. Okay? Now, what do we need to know if we're going to answer the hope question? Why do you have hope in this historical fact that happened 2,000 years ago? What is it? This is where we talk about how Christ's story has intersected our story like that, how it's intersected, how it's impacted. You could consider Paul's testimony, which is found in the book of Acts. I referred to it earlier in Acts chapter 27. If you want to see a testimony that was obviously well practiced, that he had done it over and over again, that he was ready to do it again, he stood before King Agrippa, his wife Bernice, and the Roman governor Festus, which sounds like he ought to be Marshall Dillon's sidekick, but in this case, he actually was a member of the Roman government. Nobody here knows what I just did. I just told a joke, and it was so old that I'm looking back there for like somebody over 55 that just got my Marshall Dillon joke. But anyway, I feel like I should explain it. Festus was on Gunsmoke with Marshall Dillon. He's the guy who walked with the limp. Come on, people, help me here. Is there anybody here? Can I get a witness? Man, I'm ancient. I'm so ancient. Jesus is coming to get me soon, though. Come on. So he stands before them and he says, Let me just tell you why I'm in these chains today. The reason I'm in these chains today is because I was a persecutor of Christians just like many people are today. I hated Christians. I was killing Christians. But Jesus of Nazareth appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I was on my way to Damascus to kill some more Christians. And he appeared to me and he told me what I was doing. And he blinded me. And then I had to wait 3 days for one of his people to come. This guy named Ananias had to come and lay hands on me so I could get my sight back. And I realized that what I had been doing was persecuting the people of the living God. This Jesus actually rose from the grave because I saw him. The wonder of it was so bright that it blinded me. And that's the reason. That's all I'm doing now. I'm just telling other people that story about this resurrected Jesus who intersected my life. My life's never been the same since, and that's why I'm here in chains today. And King Agrippa said, "Paul, do you think so quickly you're going to persuade us to be Christians?" And he says, "I wish this very day, I pray that not only you, but everyone present would be as I am, except for these chains." He told his testimony just like that. He was standing in front of the people that were going possibly to execute him, and instead of "Please get me out of these chains. I'm a good person." No. He told him about Jesus. He thought it was an opportunity to tell him about Jesus. That's what he decided. Do you have this hope in Christ? Are you ready to explain to others the hope that you have in you? How do you get good at this? I hope you're in a community group. Most of the people in our church are in a community group. This week, one of the assignments, I'll just go ahead and tell you, you can be thinking about it. Don't avoid going to community group this week now that you know that this is one of the assignments. To just be able to quickly say to others, to be able to say, "This is why I have a hope in Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for me." And a good way to get good at it is to tell one another, to share your testimony with each other in a safe place. And then as you tell it, you become more confident at it, just like anything else. Be able to tell people what Jesus has done for you. Now, here's number three. Respond about your hope in Christ with gentleness and respect. Respond about your hope in Christ with gentleness and respect. So the heart attitude is Christ is Lord. The message is Christ is our hope. The method, Christ is love. That's our method, that we actually love the recipient that we're speaking to, the hearer. It's not like, come here, let me get you, come here, pow, like that. There you got the gospel, like that. It's not like that. He almost came up here, and then he realized what I was going to do to him. If you'd come up here, I'd have slapped you right upside the head with this Bible aid. It's a good thing you stayed over there, buddy. Come here, Eric. Let me get you with the gospel, man. Come here, let me give you some. You're going to get him for me. Get him with the gospel. Now, that's what we think. We think we're going to get people with the gospel. Come here, let me get you with the gospel. No, it sounds like fun, though. But I mean, like, if Jesus would have made it like that, I would have been all about it. I'd have been slapping people. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, go up and give people a holy knockout. Because that would have been very attractive to some of us, you know, like, come here. No, it's not what he said. Look, what does he say? Verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet. There it is. There's that yet. We had defense. Man, defense. I was feeling some Luke. You know, I was coming on. I was going to make a linebacker hit. No. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Love them. Yeah, but they're not nice to me. Probably the person that's most aggravating, the one that troubles you the most, is the one that's possibly most receptive to the gospel if you just... Because nobody else likes them either. Love them. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, latter part of 15. And then going on, having a good conscience. So that you know, the Holy Spirit's not not going, you should have talked to them. Why did you walk away without talking to them? So that your conscience is clear. You should have been nicer to that person. I know they were evil towards you, but what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to return good for evil. You're supposed to love those who hate you. That's what he's calling us to, you see. And he calls us to this. And then he says, some are going to slander you because of your good behavior. Eventually they'll be ashamed of it if you keep walking in it and don't give back what you've been given. If you've been sharing the gospel in your life, watch out. Just a warning. So verse 16 is kind of like the asterisk, like the fine print. Watch out. You'll share the gospel and love people and be as good to them as you can, and then they'll go lie on you. I just want to be honest with you, Peter is saying here, and I want to be honest with you too. Like, we went out and did what you said to do, and somebody went out and told a lie on me, and I did not do it the way they said. Yeah, that'll happen. Because the word slander is connected to a person. His name is Satan, and he hates the gospel. And people will lie on you to try to undermine you, and it'll make you want to defend yourself, but don't. Just keep sharing the gospel. And don't be troubled by their voices. Don't be troubled or worried about them. Just keep sharing the gospel. You'll want to defend yourself. And they won't slander you to your face because they're cowards, because the devil's a coward. They'll slander you. They'll text you or they'll email you or something, but they won't return a phone call. They won't meet with you personally to try to reconcile and to be right with you, because they're not interested in being right with you. They're interested in hurting you. Somebody needed to hear that. Peter put it there, so I'm preaching it. Some people are going to slander you for your good behavior, but just keep on. Eventually, they'll be put to shame for it. Gentleness. Some translations say meekness. The old King James says meekness. Be meek towards. We don't like that word, but here's why you should love that word. Because meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. If we say that horse was gentle, that doesn't mean that horse couldn't kick you over the fence, because it could. But it's holding its strength at bay. It's decided not to hurt you. And when a father, big old burly father, holds a tiny infant, and men are almost, unless they're experienced fathers, if you hand a newborn to an inexperienced father, they're like, and then the mother has to reach in. No, you go, okay, you're good, you're good. Really, I don't know. And they're like a big old bear trying to hold, you know. And the word gentle comes to mind, even though he's afraid he'll hurt the baby, right? So gentle is this idea of, I so care for you because Christ is Lord of my heart, and because he has my heart now goes towards the people that his heart goes towards. And he said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so now my heart beats with the same rhythm that Christ's heart beats. And so now my heart breaks for this person, and I know they're trying, you know, like some of them are trying to hit you, but you just kind of take a few blows until you can get them so close that now they can't hit you like that. And just gentleness, like, don't be afraid. Treat them with gentleness and respect. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the Muslim. Don't be afraid of the foreigner. Don't be afraid of the person who speaks a different language. Don't. Yeah, but there's terrorists. Yeah, but you've got Jesus. And Satan's afraid of Jesus. And Satan's the father of terrorism. 2 Timothy 2:24 and following. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. So a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. So this defense is not an argument. This apologia is not an argument. Must not quarrel. but must be kind to everyone. So it's a matter of telling your story, but not in an argumentative way, but in a gentle and respectful way. Wow, that'd be different in this culture, wouldn't it? Be able to teach and be patient with who? With difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Wow, perhaps God will change those people's hearts. And they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Recognize who the enemy is. It's not people. Don't hate them. Love them. In our community group this week, one of our members told of her weekend with some old friends at a bridal party. She was part of the bridal party, and she said one friend told a story about a church that was having a disagreement about whether the cookies that someone baked matched the decor. Created a disunity issue in the church. Another friend at the bridal party took up the religion topic as the had been introduced with the cookie story and said, you know, my husband says the Bible is just written by men anyway. And so a kind of anti-church, anti-religion story began to be told. You know how a thing will get going like that? And this is when the young woman in our group decided to tell a different story. She said, my husband and I just started going to church together, and it has changed our lives. In fact, I don't know if we'd even survive the last few months if it weren't for our faith in Christ, which has been renewed in the small community that we gather with regularly. We're so excited about it, we've signed up to be baptized together, she said with tears in her eyes. We love God. We love Jesus. We love our church. She said when she looked around, all the faces at the table with all the bridesmaids were all crying. And then the bride said, do you think it's too late for me and my future husband to get connected to God? She said, no way, you're only 30. You know what that is, that story that I just heard Tuesday night? I told her, hey, that's what Peter's talking about. How Jesus' story has intersected your story, and she didn't argue with their stories. She didn't even acknowledge their stories. She just told a better story. The story of the hope that she has in her heart. When we share the gospel, it's not to defend or argue in that sense, but it's to share a defense of the gospel itself by offering the hope, a better story, to tell a better story than anyone has ever heard before. Will you join those like myself, who are deciding every day, not perfectly because we're all fallen, but every day to make Jesus Lord and to look for opportunities to respond with the good news. Let's pray. God, first of all, we thank you for the gospel that we have received. And I pray for the person here this morning that might not have received that gospel, that good news. If that's you, my friend, you can receive it right now by just praying and believing in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that he was raised, and that he lives now at the right hand of the Father for you, ready to be your Lord. If you can believe that, if you can decide in your heart right now to believe that and to say with your mouth right now, right where you're at, just say, Jesus is Lord. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Then he'll save you. You will have received the good news. And now having received it, you have a commission. You have a command upon your life to put Jesus first in your life and tell others about him. Tell others what he's done for you. Some of us just need to repent right now. God, forgive us. Because we have not got you on the throne of our heart. We've got fear of man. We're people pleasers. We're busy, we're lazy, we're whatever. I mean, it's not my personality, it's not my gift. We think of 1,000 reasons. I'm a type A, I just want to get things done. We think of all these reasons, but Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for all the opportunities you put in front of us just to tell others about your sweet son, Jesus. Forgive us and help us, Lord. And we commit now afresh to tell others about you in Jesus' name. Amen.